This morning, the scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Again, God has given us a great blessing in being able to wake up and to enjoy a day, and especially a day with his people. It is a blessing to be together like this, not because we are anything great, but because we all love the Lord, and when we join our flickering flames together, it causes a great light. And so we are here together to honor God, to worship him, to let him know how much we appreciate him. And we're so glad that you have come our way, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're really glad you've come. I've not met every visitor. I know I've seen some that I've not gotten to yet, but I want to meet you, and I know others do as well. So if you don't have to rush out, please give us a minute or two and let us get to know you. And if we can be of help in any way, we want to be. And we'd love to see you again anytime that you are able to come and join us. But we are excited about the day. It is a big day because today is the beginning of our vacation Bible school. That will begin at 6:30 this evening, and it will go through Wednesday evening, tonight, all through Wednesday evening. We begin at 6:30, and it goes until 8 o'clock. And by the way, our evening worship will be moved 30 minutes later so as to coincide with the VBS. So if you come early, you know, if you come at 6, we'll sing or do something, but we won't actually get started until 6:30. But bring your kids. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, if you have neighbors that have children, invite them, because our world needs to know the gospel. And these children are the ones that are eager to learn it, and let's do everything within our power to change the world into a better place. God has the power to do that, but it takes our cooperation and our working together. So let's do all we can to make this a great VBS. I know some people have really put in a lot of work on getting things ready. So let's do our part now. And if you don't have children, if you don't know of anybody to invite, then bless you. But pray for the success of this effort. And let's just make it a great opportunity to teach the Lord and the gospel. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you will follow along with us. We'll try to give you time before I start reading the passage to find it in your Bible, your device, because I want you to see if I'm telling you the Word of God or not. If I'm not, pay no attention to me. And if I'm telling you the Word of God, then that's what we need to hear. So let's look together, let's work together to understand better the will of God for our lives. I'll begin by talking generally about marriages. Marriages should mature over time. And I'm not talking about just simply staying together. I mean, that's important. Yes, staying together. But I'm talking about growing in those marriages. When a couple is young and they are married, they may think, well, this is going to be somebody I can have fun with. They can help pay the bills, you know, so that we can buy a house. And yet over time, that view of marriage should change. The more we begin to understand each other, the more we see their needs, and we try to meet their needs, and we just should be evolving in our views toward one another. And if our marriages are not maturing, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with our marriage. Well, in the same way, our relationship with Christ ought to be maturing. It ought to be. Now, most of us that are Christians, we became Christians because we wanted to be saved from our sins, and that's a very good reason to become a Christian. But there are other things about Christ that we only begin to see as we grow older, and that's the idea we're looking at today, is letting Christ become to us all that he can be and understanding what those things are. And today we're going to look at a passage, the one that was read to us a few moments ago. We're going to see there that Paul says here are four different things that Christ can become to us. Are we aware of these? Do we understand the concepts? Are we growing in that relationship? Let's look together. Let's find out what Christ can become to us and what he must become to us. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you've already closed your Bible, open again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to ask the question, because I think this is the main idea in this passage. What is it that gives us our worth? What is it that gives us our worth? That idea that I am somebody. I am a person of value. Why do you think that? Well, let's look at what it says right here, because it's a question that every individual asks at some level. Some people will dress the way they do because they think, well, that will make me somebody. Or they may have a hairstyle that reflects the current trends, and nothing necessarily wrong with that, but they may do it for the purpose of thinking, well, now I am somebody. Others will buy cars to make them feel that way. Others will do lots of things. But what is it that really matters? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we note, we're not going to read this part in verses 10 through 13, Paul was talking about how there are divisions among you. And why was that? Why were they already dividing? Because some say, well, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Cephas. Others said, I'm of Apollos. In other words, they were attracted to the famous, the ones who seem to be of great stature. And isn't that the way people are often? They are attracted to celebrity status. And if I can't be somebody famous, well, then at least I can latch on to them, and that will make me somebody of great worth. Paul says, no, you're not thinking clearly. That's not the way God determines worth. Let's go to verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says there in that verse, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In other words, he's saying that God's methods are sometimes foolish. Now, does that mean that God is foolish? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that to the world it looks foolish, but that doesn't mean it's foolish. This is God that we're talking about, and if God says this is the way to be a person of value, let's pay attention to that. Now, let's read on. Go down to verses 26 through 29, and again, he's going to underscore this idea of God's view of worth versus man's. He says in verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And aren't those sometimes ways that people say, look at me. I am big. I am important because I am powerful. I have all of these degrees. I was born into a noble family line. He says, no, that's not it. And then again, look at verse 27. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, all of that simply says, stop looking at the world. Stop going to the world to find out what does it take to make me a person of worth, a person of value. The world doesn't understand. But God does. And that brings verse 30, which is a key verse for today's lesson. Look at verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because of Him, talking about God, Jesus Christ, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, here is what God says makes us people of value. Regardless of how much money you've got or how little money you've got, doesn't matter. Regardless of how well-educated you are, how ill-educated you are, doesn't matter to God. What matters is being in Christ. Because He becomes to us, look at it again, there's four ideas: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And those ideas are so important. We could spend a long time talking about them, but let's just look at them briefly and get in our minds, what does that mean, and what will Christ become to me if I'm mature in Him? So let's look at this more closely. What does it mean now for Christ to become all of these things to us? Let's look at them briefly. First of all, notice again the idea, Christ, our wisdom from God. Now, in one sense, you could take that very generally, and that is to have Christ is to be wise in God's sight. The world may think you're foolish, and there's a lot of people in the world today that will laugh at us because we are Christians. That's okay. We're not here to please the world. But God says He is our wisdom. But let's look at it even more closely, because in Christ we are given wisdom. Now, wisdom is not just having knowledge. There's a lot of well-educated fools in the world. Wisdom is the way that we look at life, the values that we have come to develop in our lives. Wisdom is knowing how to live. In Christ, we get that. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verses 67 through 69. You remember here Jesus had been talking about something very strange, at least to their ears. They'd never heard these kinds of things before. And Jesus was saying, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life. And people are saying, oh, what is this? Is he trying to teach cannibalism or what? And a lot of people just gave up at that point and they left. John 6, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are right, Peter. Well said. Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. And in that sense, He is our wisdom. He's the one that gives us what nobody else can give us, the words of eternal life. In John chapter 8, if you go a couple of chapters further, Jesus then said in verses 31 and 32, those who are my followers, this is going to be characteristic of them. This is what identifies them as my disciples. Are you a Christian? Judge after you hear what Jesus says right here. John chapter 8, look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word. Now that's the idea that I'm going to really stay there. If I abide in a certain house, I keep going back to it day after day. I live there. Do we live in the word? And why would we? Because He has the words of eternal life. He is our wisdom from God. And as He says here in verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So yes, we keep coming back to the Word over and over and over again because this is wisdom from God. And to be a Christian, that's what we do. That's what we believe. And let me just give you an example of how that works. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You know this passage. You've heard it a number of times, no doubt. But here, when Paul was getting ready to leave the Ephesian elders for the last time, he remembers something that Jesus said. And listen to how he puts it in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. There again, that's the wisdom that we learn by going to Jesus. And what is it? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The world doesn't look at giving in that way, generally. The world likes to get. It doesn't like so much the idea of giving. But the words of Jesus teach us that we are to see it as a blessing to be able to give to other people. That's wisdom. And so when we come to Christ, if we are maturing in that relationship, Christ becomes to us wisdom from God. And that is the wisdom that we need in order to live this life successfully. Without it, we're going to fail over and over again. But let's move on. Let's look at that second idea that we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and that is that Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Stephen Covey wrote a book years ago that I have often referred to, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. The very first habit says, begin with the end in mind. And that simply means, think about the way you want people to remember you. When you are gone, when we have departed this life, what do you want people to say about you? Does anybody among us want people to say, boy, he really messed up his life. He really didn't get it, did he? He just tried everything and he never did get it figured out. In other words, Tim wasn't right. I don't want people to say that about me. And I suspect you're the same way. We all want to feel like we're living a right way. Well, God alone teaches us what is right in the ultimate sense. And that's the idea here. Christ becomes to us righteousness, living the right way. Go to Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Romans 3, verse 26. You may remember in this chapter, Paul develops the idea in a number of ways. We've all blown it. Every one of us are wrong on many occasions. We have failed in this way and that. And the culmination is in verse 23 when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then he says this in verse 26, Romans 3, verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Righteousness, is it possible? Well, he just said we've all missed the boat. But now he's saying in Christ we have come to one who is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And the idea there, in fact, in the Greek, you would see it clearly. It's the same Greek word, the basic Greek word for righteousness and justify. And that means that even though I have failed, I've become a transgressor, a lawbreaker in the sight of God, yet through Christ, I can be made as if I have never sinned. Can you believe it? That is an amazing thing that God is willing to do for us. So that if we are in Christ at the last day, God will say, well, you're righteous. Even though we have sinned on these numbers of occasions, but we are in Christ. We have that faith, that trust that leads us to keep on submitting to the Lord. And we are given that righteousness in Christ. Christ becomes our righteousness. And then again in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, look at verses 8 and 9. And again, this idea stressed. There's a lot of places in the New Testament where we find this idea. But listen to what Paul says he would give in order to be declared righteous by God. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Would you be willing to do that? I mean, all of the accomplishments you've had in your life, all the good things you've done in your life, would you throw them in the garbage can? That's essentially what he's saying. Why? So that I can know Christ. Why is that so important? Verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And when he talks about faith there, he's not just talking about the idea of believing. He's talking about the idea of faith that embraces Christ, that says, whatever you tell me, Lord, I will do that. I will be your follower. There is where righteousness is found. And it doesn't matter what the world says about us. The world may say, boy, you are a big success. But if God says, you've lost everything, what are these successes worth then? In Christ, he becomes our righteousness. Third, Christ becomes our sanctification. Christ becomes our sanctification. Again, something that we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, Christ, our sanctification. That's a tough word, though. We don't use that word outside of religion. What does it mean? It means one who has been made holy. A lot of times people will say, you know, well, I'm no saint. As a way of saying, I've messed up. I'm really not a goody-goody. Well, no. None of us are. But in Christ, we find sanctification. He becomes our sanctification, even though we have messed up on occasions. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17. Turn to John 17. Look at that with me, verses 16 through 19, and hear it from Jesus himself. John 17, beginning in verse 16, where Jesus in his prayer to God says, they, talking about the disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus was saying there's a difference between being in the world and of the world. And I think we all understand that. We're living in this world, but we don't have to look like the world, do we? That's the idea of separating from sin, of being everything God wants us to be sanctified. And notice especially in the last verse there, verse 19, Jesus said, for their sake I consecrate myself. In the Greek, it's the same word as sanctify. And it's found later in that same verse. The only difference is Jesus said, I am doing this so that they might become this. I consecrated myself so that they might be sanctified in me. And so again, you see, the idea is if we want to be sanctified, if we want to be holy, saints, you can't do it yourself, by yourself. It depends on Christ and being in Christ. And again, that's what Paul meant when he said, he becomes for us sanctification. In Acts 26, verse 18, again, Christ was speaking here. Paul is relating this conversation. And when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, here's part of what Jesus said to him about his mission. He said in Acts 26, verse 18, your mission is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and, get this, a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And again, you see, it happens in Christ. And so Christ becomes for us sanctification. It's something we've got to be if we're going to stand in the presence of God. We cannot stand in God's presence with sin still attached. It only happens in Christ. And we love that about being with Christ. I mean, think about a young man that marries a woman and he pledges to her his loyalty, his faithfulness. Does that mean he will never be tempted? Of course not. Temptations come all the time, but we don't have to give in to those temptations. And that's what we're saying to Christ. We want to be sanctified. Our hearts want to be made pure because, Lord, we need you. You are everything to us. Number four, Christ becomes for us our redemption. We've already talked about how Christ has become to us wisdom from God. He becomes our righteousness. He becomes our sanctification. Now he becomes our redemption. Redemption, again, that's a word that we don't use very much. And so for a lot of people, what does it mean? Well, the basic idea is to buy something, to purchase it. You put out something of value that you have in order to obtain something that you want. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it often has the idea of deliverance, rescue. For example, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 23. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 23, listen to what David there says about God and redemption. In 2 Samuel 7:23, David is just marveling over God. And he says, "Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people?" God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeem for yourself a nation and its gods. And David was saying, God redeemed Israel. And what did he mean by that? He delivered them from oppressive slave masters in Egypt. He drove out those enemies in Canaan. God did marvelous things. Well, take that same idea and apply it to Christ. Has Christ delivered us? Has Christ rescued us? Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, one of many passages we could look at. But here Paul says in a very succinct way what Christ has done for us. Titus 2 and verse 14, Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ redeemed us from lawlessness. What does that mean? It means that we were lawless. We were breaking the law of God. We were sinning. We were lawless. And the consequences of that are frightening. You don't want to be found a lawbreaker with God. But Christ redeemed us from that. And how did he do it? By giving himself, by dying on the cross, that horrible, painful, agonizing death. Christ redeemed us from lawlessness. He became our redemption. And knowing that, what would we not do to show our gratitude? I mean, if you really take time to think about where will we be in eternity without Christ, then you begin to realize, wow, I owe everything to Christ. Lord, you name it. You tell me what you want me to do. I'll try my best. It may take me a while. I may have to work at it, but I will give it my best because you gave yourself so that I might be redeemed from lawlessness. And you see, all of these ideas are just marvelous, aren't they? And they deepen our love and our appreciation for Christ. And Paul said it all in just one small, short verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He said, Christ has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so now we make our boast in the Lord. in Him alone. As we've already said, relationships often change in life. Some of you who are school teachers, who have been teaching for quite a while maybe, you've already seen that. Where one that you taught when they were young, I mean, you treated them like all the other children, and it takes patience, it takes a lot of dedication to be a teacher, and yet they grow, they mature, they become somebody that in turn blesses your life by the skills that they learned. Our relationships change as time goes on. And isn't that the way it ought to be with our relationship with Christ? It ought to always be growing, always be deepening, and that means we spend a lot of time in the Word of God. We take advantage of every opportunity to worship Him. We serve Him in whatever ways He asks us to serve Him. There's nothing that we should refuse Christ because He didn't refuse us. Do you need to become a Christian this morning? Are you ready to confess your faith that He is God's Son? Ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Ready today to be baptized into Christ, to wash away all those sins you've committed? It's so simple. Why would you not grab this opportunity and do what you know you need to do? And if you've done those things, have you been faithful, or do you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness if we can help? Come as we stand and sing.